Good evening. Welcome to our evening service here at Alton Park Baptist Church. Hopefully everyone's been given the notice sheet either on your phone via email or in person. We've got everything in here to browse through, so please take time to read it. I'm just going to mention a couple of things that I mentioned, well, one of them I mentioned this morning. Our sister in Christ, Sandra Case, her funeral will be this week on Wednesday at 12:15 at Dovecot Church. If you are planning on attending, could you please contact Rosie as they want to know numbers. Also, just a reminder to put into your diaries, on the 22nd of March, there is a members meeting at, I've forgotten the time, John?
7:30.
At 7:30. So Tuesday the 22nd at 7:30, there is a members meeting. So if you can, and you're a member of this church, it would be great if you could attend. Now we're going to just read the remainder of Psalm 78. This evening, starting at verse 40. As is tradition, I'll read first verse and congregation repeat the alternate verse. Psalm 78, verse 40, through to the end of the psalm. Sorry, not the end of the psalm. Through to the verse, through to 55. Sorry, I forgot. Yeah. Sorry, I just got confused then. Yeah, through to 55. So Psalm 78, verse 40. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert.
Yes, again, the temple of God, and limited the Holy One of Israel.
They did not remember his power the day he redeemed them from the enemy. Turned their rivers into blood and their streams that they could not drink.
He sent swarms of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs which destroyed them.
He also gave their crops to the caterpillar and their labour to the locust.
He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost.
He also gave up their cattle to the hail and their flocks to the fiery lightning.
He cast on them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble, by sending angels to destruction among them.
He made a path for his anger. He did not spare their soul from death, but gave their life over to the plague.
And destroyed all the firstborn in Egypt, the first of their strength.
But he made his own people go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock.
And he led them on safely, so that they did not fear, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies.
And he brought them to his holy border, this mountain which his right hand had acquired.
He also drove out the nations before them, allotted them an inheritance by survey, and made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents.
Amen.
Good evening, everybody. Let's continue our worship as we sing our first hymn, great hymn of praise to God, based on the 103rd Psalm, number 33. Praise my soul, the King of heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee his praise should sing. Number 33.
Like thee, his praise. turn to God in prayer. Let's pray. Indeed, O Lord, you are a God of grace. We have read in your word already of how you delivered your people Israel from Egypt, how you made that great distinction and destroyed the Egyptians, and yet you brought them safely into the land that you had promised. And yet that great and mighty work of yours, which is so often referred to in the Old Testament because it's so great, pales into insignificance compared with what you have done for us. That you have delivered us from sin, and you have brought us into an inheritance in Christ which can never perish or spoil or fade away, kept in heaven for us, we who you are keeping, until we see your face for all eternity. We bless you then, O Lord our God, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like us your praise should sing. We confess we often don't. We often don't in our own lives, and in our own lives by word and deed we do not show forth your praise and your glory. Help us to do so more and more, we pray. Help us to gain from your word, by your spirit, greater vision of yourself, of you the God who is light, of you the God who is sovereign and ruling over all, of you the God who is perfect and unlimited in every attribute, and of you who are gracious and who is gracious and merciful to us in Christ Jesus, so that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places if we are in him. Help us then to cast off any love for this present world and to love you alone, and not to be like the Israelites who forgot you, but where we remember you more and more each day. Grant your grace to us as we come then to worship you. Speak to us through your word. We pray for others. We think of Pastor Billy over in Northern Ireland. Pray for grace and upon his ministry too. And all those whom we know and love in Christ. Many who will be standing up and faithfully declaring your word this evening. Speak through it, we pray. Speak to those who are your people. Grant us encouragement and comfort if that's what we need. Grant us strength for the battle. Teach and instruct us. Rebuke us if that is what we need also. And for those who are yet outside of Christ, O Lord, we pray that you will have mercy upon them and be gracious to them as you have been to us. Even tonight, O Lord, we pray that you will do this. We look to you for grace and strength. We thank you for your past mercies. We look to you as to a future that is uncertain, but it's certain for you. Even this week, even tomorrow, we do not know what a day will bring forth. Help us to trust you. Help us to have that true faith, to live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. O Lord, we pray, help many others. We think of the situation in Ukraine. And Lord, we pray for what is most needed, which is an end to the war, an end to the killing of people. Lord, we know that it is a great sin to kill without cause. You call it murder. And we pray that this murdering of innocent civilians, and indeed of soldiers who never wanted to attack anyone else, that it will cease. By whatever means you choose, we do not tell you how to do your work, but we plead for the people of the Ukraine and ask for peace in their land. And so we cry out to you for many mercies and much grace, and help us indeed to know again, as we were taught this morning, that we have nothing and we are to humble ourselves under your mighty hand, and we are the ones who are then exalted. The humble are exalted in due time, but the proud brought down to the ground. Lord, we pray then that we might gladly rejoice in you, that again we thank you, our Lord Jesus, died on the cross to pay the price of all our sins and rose triumphant on that third day and is reigning in heaven, our great high priest, in your presence over all things, for the sake of the church, which is his body. So, O Lord, grant us peace in our hearts. May we obey the word of Christ that we trust in God, trust also, he says, in me. And may we indeed, in this world in which we have trouble, yet have peace in our hearts, because we know we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Bind us together in him. Bind us together in love to you and to one another, we pray. Hear all our prayers, said and unsaid, and to you be all the praise and all the glory as we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
We'll sing our second hymn, after which we'll take up an offering for the Lord's work, and we're going to sing number 427. I always like this one before, that's why I chose it, of course. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand, and especially there in verse 3. There lies beneath it the cross's shadow, but on the farther side, the darkness of an awful grave that gapes both deep and wide between us and the grave, the cross. This is the gospel, 427.
going to read the scriptures at this point. Just going to read in 1 John and chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 5 through to chapter 2 and verse 2. It's verses 8 and 9 I want to be looking at this evening, but we'll read from verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Sorry, verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Too many ones. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. May God bless his word to us this evening. We're going to sing our third hymn, and then we're going to come to hear the word. We're going to sing 146, a hymn which is a prayer. Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. 146. Turn in your Bibles, if you happen, to 1 John chapter 1. And really there is a section here from verse 8, which goes through into chapter 2 and verse 2, which I've called, as I'm looking at this, God willing, this time and next time I'm in this pulpit, the reality of and the answer to sin. The reality of sin, the answer to sin. And it's all interlinked in the way that John puts this together. We're looking at verses 8 and 9 tonight. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are told in verse 8 not to deceive ourselves. We're told in verse 9 to confess our sins. Don't deceive yourselves, do confess your sins. So 2 points. Verse 8 is about the deception. And this deception is about our nature. You notice in verse 10, John says something quite similar, but it's not the same. If we say that we have not sinned, there he's talking about actions, saying, I haven't sinned, when we have. But verse 8 is more general. If we say we have no sin, he's talking about us actually saying, I don't have sin. Now, he's talking in this letter, isn't he, to Christians. We know that all the way through, it's evident, and in chapter 5 and verse 13, specifically he says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. So he's writing to Christians. Sometimes he writes, make sure you're a Christian. Sometimes he writes, some people say they're Christians and they're not, don't be deceived. But he's writing to believers. And yet, verse 8 gives such an opportunity to preach the gospel that I'm not going to pass it up. Because there are those who think that they don't need Christ. Because they think that, as he says here, in the way that we are going to interpret this, they say, I have no sin. Now, the scripture is utterly clear, isn't it? All of us are sinners by nature. But the problem with sin is because it corrupts the heart, so that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked, what we call total depravity. Because the heart is deceived by sin, it's deceived into thinking that there is no sin. And therefore, outside of Christ, no one can take sin seriously. There may be some here, and it's to you I'm speaking if you are here, that you essentially, I asked you to be utterly honest, you would say of yourself, well, actually, I think I'm a fairly good person. I normally do good things. I occasionally do things that are not good, but I do not think of myself as a sinner. That is not my, to use the word that's so much around, isn't it, self-identity. If you want to talk about self-identity, there are only two self-identities in Scripture. One is, I am a sinner, and the other is, I am in Christ. There is nothing else. You see, it may be that you think of yourself like this. You think, looking at God in verse 5, that in God is light and in him is no darkness at all. You would say of yourself, I am light, but there's some spots. There's bits of darkness, but broadly speaking, I'm light. I hope that I am good enough for God. Because you don't believe that God is a God who is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And therefore, because you do not believe in the holiness of God, the utter purity of God, you do not see the seriousness of the fact of what even one sin does in making you utterly unfit and unable ever to see God, ever to enter heaven where God reigns. It may be, of course, that you don't believe that God, the true and living God, exists at all. You may believe there is a God, But the God who is the holy judge who is described in Scripture, you actually do not believe that he is, as he declares himself abundantly in this word. And so to you, the category of sin is a meaningless one. And it's an offensive one. And isn't this what we find? That people in these days are very reluctant even to use the word evil, yet alone the word sin. It used to be people would talk about sin. And of course, evil is a fine word to use too. But now people would talk about people who would do evil towards man, but not sin towards God. And even those words are going, aren't they? People speak of inappropriate behaviour. They speak of, perhaps to children, of making unwise choices. And they don't go any higher. And we are being taught gradually in this country to think of anything that we do that is wrong as just something that has affected us and maybe other people, but God is completely out of the picture. And how, whichever of those two categories I described, if this is you this evening, the problem is the greatest insult that you could have, isn't it, is to be called a sinner. But that is what God calls you. If you are saying, I have no sin. If you are saying my nature is not sinful, there is no sin within me. I may commit sins, but I do not have sin at the root of my heart. Then you are doing what John says here. These two things he says. If we say that we have no sin, first of all, we deceive ourselves. You see, the scripture is very plain about the nature of the person of all of us born into this world, of all of us while we're outside of Christ. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, Paul speaks to Christians, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? He simply says, people are not just in light and in darkness, he says, you are light or darkness. Ephesians 5 and verse 8, 4, he says to Christians, you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. You were darkness, now you're light. You have been totally and utterly changed within. But if you are still darkness and you don't say you're darkness, you are deceiving yourself. Because the darkness, the tragedy is, the darkness of your nature forbids a right understanding of the God whose nature is light. The darkness cannot understand the light, as John tells us in his gospel. Here is Christ, the light, and no one understands him by nature. But you do not understand yourselves either, and you deceive yourselves into thinking, I can go to bed tonight, and I can get up tomorrow, and I can live the sort of life I'm living, and yes, I'd like to be a little bit better, but I can go on through this life, and one day it's the last day of my life, and I go to stand before God, and I will be all right. And if you are outside of Christ, that is simply not true. You live self-deceived and you die self-deceived. And yet the scripture clearly tells you. It says there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and in many other places, plainly as in this passage, plainly God says, you are in this mortal danger. If you are outside of Christ, if your sin is unforgiven, but you live as if it was the case that you have no sin. Theologically challenged, you might admit it. But in your own mind, you are so deceiving yourself that you are living as one who seems to be saying, I have no sin. And the trouble is, of course, this is totally reinforced. John is speaking in the plural, and we can pick up that plural. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You can think of a vast multitude of people, they're real people, who say the same thing. And therefore there is a mutually assured deception, not destruction, though it is destruction in the end. Because the whole of the world teaches, don't think of yourself as a sinner. Say you have no sin. And you look around and you think, should I believe what the Bible says? Well, everybody else seems not to be worried about their sin. So surely it's all right. There is safety in numbers, they say. Do you say that? Because the Lord Jesus Christ says, the broad way leads to destruction and many are on it. Many are walking along, gradually going nearer and nearer to hell with every step, saying, I have no sin, I have no sin, it'll be all right in the end, mutually deceiving each other. But not only that, not only do you deceive yourselves, you see it says, and the truth is not in us. The truth is not in such. You're not living a life, if this is you, you're not living a life which is according to God's holy truth. You can only survive by thinking sometimes about God and not worrying about your sin. You can only achieve that by not taking seriously the commands of God. That every time they brush up against your life, you just sort of forget them. The one who is saying, I have no sin. God says, there's no truth in you. There is no truth as a controlling principle of a relationship with a holy God. Let me put it to you like this. If you are a sinner, denying that you are a sinner, that really you are living out a lie. It is a false you. You have a false picture of yourself. And if you want anything to do with God, it is still a false you seeking a relationship with a false God. A God who is not light and in him no darkness at all. You are thinking of yourself far too well of yourself, and you are thinking of God far too badly of God if you think you can have any connection with him at all as you are. You are walking in a parallel universe, my friend. Not the real one. But it's in the real universe that the day of judgment comes. And that is why God has sent his Son into the world. But you are living this lie. You are not walking in the truth. You are deceiving yourself. You are living a life, as far as you can, of autonomy. Separate from God, getting on with your life yourself. You are living a life of unaccountability, believing, pretending that you are not accountable, that God will not hold you accountable. And while you are in that place, the tragedy is, of what use is Christ to you? Because you are saying, I don't need him. You are saying, I look at the death of Christ on the cross, but I didn't need that. That's what you're saying. Because I'm all right before God. Why did Christ die? Why did he come into the world? What did he say? I came to call not the righteous, not those who think they are, but sinners to repentance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, says the Apostle Paul, who lived a blameless outward life under the law before he became a Christian. Christ Jesus came into the world to save people like you. There is hope. But you need to come to him as one who says, I have sinned. And I need, Lord, your forgiveness and your cleansing. But before we leave this point, I need to say, as I said at the beginning, really John is normally is writing to Christians, and we have to say that therefore he is anticipating much false teaching, though it must have been around in his day, or surely he wouldn't have written this. We know it's the word of God for all ages. He says, if we deceive ourselves, if we say we have no sin, if he's talking to Christians, he's talking to Christians who say, I have reached a point where in my heart there is no sin. Now, this whole idea of sinless perfection has been taught by various people in various ways all through the years. And the one thing that is in common, or two things that are in common with all such teachers, is this: they are deceiving themselves and those who hear, and there is no truth in them. Because you are never, ever going to be delivered from sin in your nature in this life. You are redeemed. You are being sanctified. You have been born again if you're a believer. These things are gloriously true. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. But you cannot push that to saying, oh, well, actually, but now I'm free from sin. I never sin. What? You have a new heart which hates sin, but you are still in the flesh. What does the Apostle Paul put it like this in Galatians 5? Remember that book in which he says bold things. In Galatians he says words like this: that the lie of I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Is he saying, you could interpret that if you just took that verse, couldn't you? He is claiming sinless perfection or something very close to it. What does he actually say? Galatians 5 and verse 17, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit. So he has to exhort. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And in Romans 7 he says how wretched he is that he does the things he doesn't want to do. There is no sinless perfection. There is no Christian who is not in a position where they must be mourning over the fact that their heart is still not set perfectly on God. And therefore they do not perfectly walk in the Spirit. I don't know anyone in this congregation who believes that in theory. That I am now walking without sin in my heart. But the problem is, and we're coming towards the second point, the problem is that as Christians we can be still deceived by sin in such a way that though utterly we repudiate the idea that we have no sin, yet in one very vital and important respect, we live as if that were true. And that is this whole matter which is brought before us in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, you could interpret this too, and rightly so. And let me take a moment to so interpret it. That you can say that this is true of someone who convicted as an unbeliever, yes, I do have sin, flies to Christ, and you confess your sin, and he forgives you. God forgives you your sin and cleanses you from all unrighteousness. And that's gloriously true. But John is writing to believers, and he's talking about what we are to do day by day. You see, you cannot, when you come to Christ for the first time, you can come in repentance. You must come in repentance. And you must repent of your sin and your rebellion and your guilt. But you cannot repent of every, you cannot think of every sin you've ever committed. So you cannot confess every sin. If the gospel was, well, come to Jesus confessing every sin you've ever committed, then we would be utterly hopeless. But to Christians, John is saying, confess your sins. It is continuous tense in the Greek. It means, as it often is with the presence, it means keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it. Roger was touching on this morning. The emphasis is on the Christian life. Verse 3 says that we have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. How do we keep up that fellowship with God who is light? Confession is an integral part of it. It is what we might call a spiritual exercise. Do not be flummoxed by the word. We practice spiritual exercises. We don't always call them that. Prayer is a spiritual exercise. It's an exercise of the spirit. Hearing the word of God, meditating upon the word of God is a spiritual exercise. We are meant to do these things, prayer, meditate on the scripture, hear the word all the time. Self-examination in the light of the word is a spiritual exercise. And confession is a result, isn't it? It's a result of meditating on the Bible, examining ourselves in the light of the Bible, and then praying, coming to God on the basis of what we found. Here is what God says we should be like. Here is what I'm like. Here is what God says I mustn't do, and here today I've done it. Here is what God says I must do, and here today I haven't done it. Sins of commission and omission. Right hand turning to the right, and in commission to the left in omission. And confession is saying, is coming, to, not just, you get to that point. Confession is not stopping at that point. Oh, well, look, here I am. Well, not done that brilliantly today. It's coming to God and telling him. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ put it, didn't he? He says in the Lord's Prayer, he says that we are to come and we are to ask God to forgive us our sins, as we forgive others who trespass against us. Then in the next verse, we read that we are to pray to be delivered from temptation and kept from evil, or better, the evil one. The order, you see, is first confess the past sins and then look forward and ask for grace not to commit them in the future. It's the order of mercy and grace, isn't it? Through our great high priest, we receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. This is the problem as Christians. Because we do not want to think about our sins, we go too quickly to ask for grace. That will wake you up. We ask too quickly to ask for grace. We ask for grace for the next day without seriously confessing the sins of the previous day. And what does that show? It shows, because we are imperfectly yet sanctified sinners, it's not surprising, it shows that we are taking our sins too lightly. This is not now, is it, about sin in the heart only. This is about our sins, and we are to confess them. And we are to do so in an ongoing way. Why? Well, because we love God. We're believers, we love God. And we want, do we not want, do you not want to keep up your known fellowship with God, to keep in the smile of your Father, to keep walking with God, to keep knowing his favour upon you, to keep experiencing the walk with God which we are to have, where we walk in the light as he is in the light, verse 7. And we know, don't we? And you too know if you're a believer. You know that your sins mar your fellowship with God and corrupt it and diminish it. You know that it's when you obey the commandments of Christ, as he says, that you abide in his love. You obey the commandments of God. You abide in his love. Our assurance is not based, is it, on convincing ourselves I have not sinned. Our assurance of salvation and of the love of the Father is based on dealing rightly with the sins we know we do commit. I spoke last time and said verse 7, this glorious verse, that if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It cleanses us always from the sins we never know about, the sins which God in his mercy does not reveal to us, The blood of Christ cleanses you. If you don't confess your sins because you don't know about them, the blood of Christ does cleanse you. You'll still be saved. But when you know you've sinned, when God reveals it, and when we should know because we study his word, we are to confess our sins. And what is the glorious promise? Two parts again. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful to forgive us experientially, because in his righteousness he must cleanse us from all our unrighteousness, because he has promised to do so in Christ. God is faithful. He will forgive the sins that you confess and forgive them experientially to you. And he is just in doing so, because Christ has paid the price and Christ has already died for you, and you can be cleansed from all unrighteousness. And the past, the sin you've committed a sin, you confess it to God, it can indeed be as if you'd never committed it. God can restore your soul and cleanse it and purify it so that it's as if you had not committed that sin. But if you know you've sinned and you don't confess, it doesn't happen. You see, there are two great problems. If you think, I can live as a Christian and I know I'll sin sometimes, but I won't really bring those things I know about before God. The first is this, that time does not erode the effects of unconfessed sin. Time does not gradually fill in the chasm between you and God that your sins bring about. So your fellowship with God is constantly diminished if you pile up unconfessed sins, sins you refuse to confess. And you get to the point with the hymn writer saying, where is the blessedness I knew when once I sought the Lord? And you get to the point of David in Psalm 51, where there, having sinned with Bathsheba, in verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. That's confession, isn't it? That you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Verse 8, what does he pray? Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean, cleansed from all unrighteousness. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. That is what to be praying when you know you've sinned. You're no better, are you, than David? And the second problem you see, which has to be dealt with, which means you need to confess your sins, is this, that when we walk in a way where we do not confess our sins, it leads to hardening. Hardening of the arteries of the soul. It leads to wandering in the end from God. It leads to you having no rest in your soul. It leads to that in one of two ways. Either you get used to the fact that you sin in certain ways, you refuse to confess it, and you just become hard and you start to justify yourself and you start to say, that is not a sin in me. And you begin to believe that. And once you do that with one sin, the danger is you'll do it with others too. Or, as you don't confess your sin, and you go on and you know that you keep sinning, but you refuse to come to God and confess your sin, and you feel you're going further and further from him, or perhaps we can say he's going further and further from you. And it leads to despair, doesn't it? It leads to saying, I'll never know that blessedness that I once knew when first I saw the Lord. The Lord Jesus said, we were thinking Roger was leading us this way this morning, wasn't he? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And if you truly mourn over your sins before God, then you will confess your sins to God. Spurgeon, I keep mentioning Roger. Anyway, it's good to hear. I wish it had been Luke, because I wanted to hear Luke, and B, I wanted him to be well. But thank you, Roger, for this morning. And you were talking a lot about Spurgeon. If you weren't here, Roger was talking a lot about Spurgeon, okay? And Spurgeon, amongst many things said of Spurgeon, but we think this one is true, is that somebody once asked him, how is it that you seem to be able to live life where you have peace and you have joy and you're walking in fellowship with God and assurance of your salvation? And he said, I've learned never to leave any sin unconfessed for more than a quarter of an hour. Don't wait till bedtime. When you know you sinned, confess it to God. I may be teaching some of you things that you know very well. I'm aware of that. I'm speaking to a congregation of people who are at every stage of spirituality, if any, in some cases. But don't. It's not a secret, is it? It's simply what the Bible says. If we confess our sins, well, straight away is a good idea. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins straight away and cleanse us from all unrighteousness straight away. We're talking in the realm of Christian experiences, brothers and sisters. And this is how to keep short accounts with God, the Puritans used to say. That's absolutely, isn't it? Don't let the account grow and grow. Turn over the page, grow and grow of the debts. Keep the account short. Confess, forgiven, move on. Yes, with prayer, of course, for grace not to do it again. And that strengthens us, doesn't it? The more you confess a particular, even if there's something you keep doing, if you keep confessing it, and God will keep giving you strength, and gradually, maybe a hard battle, you will overcome by his grace that sin. I do not say perfectly, because I don't want to mislead you. So what are we being told here tonight? Two things from what I've been saying. First is this. If you haven't yet, then you need to come in faith as a repentant sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, yes, I have sin. I can't deal with sin. You came into the world to save sinners. You came into the world that sin might be forgiven. You died on the cross for that purpose. Lord, save me. I cannot save myself. I am lost, and I cannot make myself found. Lord, deliver me from my sin. And if you are a believer, then let me say to you, keep coming in faith as a repentant, confessing saint who sins. Do you know the New Testament never describes Christians as sinners? It says we sin. He never uses the title. The closest is that Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. But when you look in the context, he's talking about what he was before he became a Christian. The Bible always calls us saints, but it doesn't say that we are perfect. We are set apart to God in Christ. Come as a repentant, confessing saint who sins. Lord, I'm your child and I've sinned against you. And keep doing it. First come in faith that your sins might be forgiven through Christ. Then keep confessing and keep knowing the blessing of him forgiving your sins and cleansing you from all unrighteousness. I'm going to pray, but just before I pray, I'm going to just give a few moments for each and every person to do whichever you need to do. Yourself now in your hearts before God, and then I'll pray. Lord, you are faithful and just. If we confess our sins, you will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You are the God who gives salvation by your grace in Christ. O Lord, hear the prayers that have even now gone up to you.
and answer them in your great love. In Christ we pray. In his name. Amen.
We're going to sing from the supplement. We're going to sing 157. The blood of Christ, thy spotless lamb, O God, is all my plea. Nought else could for my sin atone. I have no merit of my own, which I can bring to thee. But the hymn progresses. The last verse, by that blessed cross, that cleansing blood, I know his power to save. The merits of his work confessed, I stand in him completely blessed, a conqueror o'er the grave. 157.
Brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.